Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
That sounded great. It looked complicated. Chris was having a good time, though.
He was.
Yeah.
Because he loves our pain.
Thank you, choir. Good morning. It's good to see you again tonight. Were you here last night? Those of you here, raise your hand if you were here last night. Did you hear from God last night?
Amen.
Were you blessed?
Yes.
Are you expecting a blessing tonight?
Yes.
Amen. I'm looking forward to this. You know, I was thinking about this, Richard, and I know you probably feel the same way, especially when you were pastoring a church. Let me just ask you this: how many of you look forward to Sunday morning service, coming to church? I mean, honestly, coming and listening to the preaching and listening to God's word. Especially when Earl's here. You know, my mother told me when I was young, when we had visitors come, be on your best behavior. I don't know that would be any good to say that now. I lose control so quickly. And I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, yes. So if you look forward to Sunday morning service, I want you to think about, as a pastor, I never get to hear preaching. You don't know how excited I have been knowing that revival was coming this week. It's just been so exciting that I especially get to hear from my friend. And Tammy used to say when we were preaching sometimes that we could do like a tag team match. And Richard preached till he got tired, and he'd come hit me, you know, like in the wrestlers, and then I'd come preach for a little while. What a good friend he's been over the years. Later this week, sometime Tammy's going to speak to you a little bit, just briefly, about some of the things that are happening with the WMU and the women. And I know many of you have had a lot of questions about mission work and activities, and This is a tremendous resource right here that you have an opportunity to ask some questions about this week. They live for this. They live for serving God in places where many of us may not would even think of going. They're getting ready to head to South Africa here in just a few weeks. And they're going down there and working with a mission called Door of Hope. And that is where people that are abandoning their babies, they actually throw them in dumpsters. And they've set up this mission where you can come and place your child in this door, ring a bell, and those that are there will take the child in and raise it. They're building homes there so they can have what's it called? What do you call it? Well, they can raise families there. They'll have parents that will raise about 8 children in each of these homes. And saving babies' lives, and you just never know what God is going to do with these young ones as they grow up. So very excited about that. I said some things about Richard last night. I won't go back into all those things again, but the thing that I've always been impressed with them, and I'm going to show some pictures maybe tomorrow night, is their mission trips. And my closest experience with them is when I went to Haiti with them. And when I really got to know Richard and Tammy's heart and Paul Langston's heart and those others that were there that were new at this. It is an experience that I would encourage everyone to be a part of, to just see the world as God sees the world. And to see that he loves all the world. That passage in John 3:16 that says that God so loved the world, he didn't just love the folks here in Grants Creek area or in Duplin County. He loved the world. He loved the people in Haiti and in the Philippines and South Africa and all the places that you could never even imagine. One of the things they're going to do as they go to South Africa is go into a Zulu village and to minister to some of those that are there. God's people, His children. We are blessed to have this couple with us this week. I tell you that. And I love you guys. You come on and share with us, Richard. God bless you, man.
And all of God's people said, if y'all figure it out by the end of the week, that's my get started speak word. I got it. I can't begin a sermon without saying, and all of God's people said, because without God and His people, there would be no need in preaching. Amen. I'd ask tonight that you open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Steve is so kind to me and Tammy, and he has been just as much of an inspiration in our life as we have he is. And you know, that's what Christian family is all about, folks, is you come along beside one another and you build one another up and you love one another. And there's no other place in the world that you can do that outside of God's house. I mean, to be attached to folks and have the common goal of the love of Christ within each and every one of you is just amazing. It's one thing I love about missions. It probably won't take you all week to figure out that is mine and Tammy's heartbeat, and it wasn't always. When we first got saved and started going to church, we just felt like going to church on a Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, that, you know, just be good church people, and all of that was good. And it was. We lived a life like that for about 2 years, and it was fulfilling to some degree. Mainly because I was learning God's Word. I had some guys that was walking beside me that was helping me understand God's Word. A second reason is I got tricked into teaching a Sunday school class after about my first year of being saved. And I'll never forget it. The nominating committee come to me and said, Richard, you know, we were in a small church and said, we need some Sunday school teachers. Would you be willing to teach? And I said, yeah, sure. Now, I'm just a babe in Christ, folks. I've been saved just a little over a year. And so I'm thinking they're going to put me in a class teaching the teenagers or some young adults or anything. And so I just said, yeah, sure. And so nominations come out and the paper come around. And I got excited looking for where my name was at. And they put me teaching the little old gray-haired ladies. And I want to tell you something. If you want to be challenged in life, teach the little old gray-haired ladies, okay? Because you can't trick them. They've read the Bible 50 times. You can't do it. And the worst part about it, one of the godliest women I've ever in my life, my mother-in-law, she was the main attraction in the class, you know? And so if I messed up then, I was in trouble. But missions became real to us really because of a friend. A gentleman by the name of Gerald Stansel. Gerald was just a regular old country boy. Nothing spectacular about him. He was a hog farmer. Just a sweet-spirited man. And one Sunday morning, his wife played the piano. And he would always sit on the right-hand side on the far right corner. He had done that for 40 years, he said. Most of the time he slept over there, by the way. He snored louder than I did. But he came to me one Sunday morning and he said, Richard, he said, you know, I do not want you to grow up and be the Christian that I've been. And I thought, wow, what does he mean by that? I mean, he was a man that I looked up to. And he said, for 40 years I've done the same thing. I've come to church, I've sat on the front pew next to where either my mother or my wife was playing the piano. And I've really never done anything significant at all for the kingdom of God. He said, and I want to change that in my life, and I'm going to change that in your life. You will not grow up to be a benchwoman Christian. And I said, okay. I didn't know what else to say. I mean, yeah, that's fine with me. And what would happen from that day would be the next time I talked to Gerald, he had us set up to go on our first mission trip to Belize. I didn't even know there was such a place, Belize. I went home and looked it up on the map, and I found it as a little country down here in the below Mexico. And I thought, yeah, man, I'm going to go over and I'm going to be a blessing to these folks. I'm going to teach them some things. I had a background in doing electrical work, and so they had built a church and needed somebody to go over and wire the church and put lights and receptacles and all in it. And I thought, yeah, this is going to be a good trip. And lo and behold, man, my life changed, Steve. Just like you say about yours in Haiti. When I began to see God work outside the confines or the box that I had put Him in, the church, the four walls, when I began to see Him work in the lives of people who literally has nothing, no food, no clothes, I don't even have clean drinking water. But man, to watch them praise Him and worship Him unconditionally. And that, listen, you could preach for 4 hours up there and they'd never say nothing. They never looked at their watches to see if it was 12 o'clock. As a matter of fact, their praise team started practicing about 6 o'clock every morning, and they'd practice right on up until it was time for church to start. Just amazing. Amazing. Changed my life. It confirmed the call of the ministry in my life. Up until that point, I had been dealing with, was I called? Was I going to be able to be a pastor? I had a bad background, and I had actually preached in a few churches and been interviewed by a few churches. But everybody kept saying, you know, we can't use you. Your past is too checkered. Met an old Indian fella that went on a trip with us. His name was Reverend Claude Dow. And Reverend Dow was about 80 years old. I'd met him one time prior to this trip, and we just shook hands and exchanged names. We got on that mission trip that night, and from the first night I was went out with my Bible and I was just going to be doing a little bit of reading. Went out into the church that I was going to be doing the work on, and just kind of a little bit of a me time. Reverend Dow walks out, and he pulls up a 5-gallon bucket, and he gets about as close to me as you could imagine somebody getting, and he looks at me, and he says, "You're having yourself a pity party, ain't you, boy?" And I thought, "What do you mean, Reverend Dow?" He said, "God's called you to preach, but you want to listen to man instead of Him, and throw in the towel and just give it all up, don't you?" And I thought, well, who is this man? I mean, I thought the prophets were dead, amen? But I said, "Yeah, Reverend Dow, you're right." Shared with me his testimony. When he was a young man, he was called to preach. He was married to a woman. One night he was going out to do a revival. His wife came to him and said, "If you go out and preach tonight, when you come home, I'm going to shoot you." She did. He come home that night and sat down in his rocking chair, and she come in with a gun and she shot him. Shot him right in the hand. Still had the bullet hole. And she said, "Now the next time you leave and go preach when I tell you not to, I'll kill you." Well, needless to say, he left her. I mean, kind of goes figures, right? That man ended up planting more churches on foreign soil than any man I've ever known, because he didn't listen to anybody but God. Went out and preached the next morning. Preached in the jungles of Belize. There was a mountain on fire behind us. One of the most surreal things I've ever in my life seen. The mountain behind the church was on had a wildfire burning in it. The church was a thatch hut, and they were spraying water on the church to keep it from catching on fire. And this is where I'm supposed to preach, Brother Steve. Tammy wouldn't go inside. She said, "I'll stay out here and pray." And her prayers worked. We had 14 salvations that morning. I walked out of the church, and Reverend Dow said, "Now, son, go home and preach." 2 weeks later, I got my first call to my first church. I would say missions changed our life. We've been going strong at it ever since then. I would not take anything for it. I believe it has grown me as a Christian. I believe every church that I've been able to pastor, that I have pushed missions in, it has grown our church tremendously. When we were at Piney Grove, 80% of our church was actively involved in going on missions. The other 20% that weren't going were actively giving and praying and being involved in missions. Just a blessing. It was an absolute blessing. So to say that is to say this. Me and Miss Brenda, is that her name? Miss Miranda, were talking tonight at dinner. She was talking about being called and not sure about the call to missions. I want to say that every one of us is called to missions. Now, I don't know where. Your mission may be in your own neighborhood. Maybe at your own backyard. It may be at your own dinner table. But every one of us are called into missions. And as I shared with her, you're either one of two things. You are either a mission or you are a missionary. You are someone that needs to hear the gospel, or you're somebody that's called to share the gospel. And that's who you are. Well, I won't charge you any extra for that tonight. It's just on my heart. You know, I missed the pastorate, Brother Steve. I miss it with all my heart. To be able to prepare every Sunday, day in and day out, to be able to feed the sheep is, it's one of the highest callings that a person could ever have on their life. And I miss it. I miss being able to, Sunday after Sunday, to look in the same eyes of the same people and see God working in their lives. I do a lot of preaching still. I preach about every Sunday somewhere in a different congregation. But to miss those relationships, to miss the very essence of seeing people grow in grace and mercy and in Christ, I miss it so much. Cherish it. Cherish it. Now, I don't regret where God's got me either. Now, don't let me say I'm having a pity party, because I love what I'm doing, but I miss it. Stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Tonight's message is entitled, "The Holy Spirit of Promise." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Let's say that again. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His, not yours, His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for this place. Thank you for the great meal that you provided for us tonight. Thank you for those wonderful hands that prepared it, Father. Thank you for the sweet music. Thank you for the spirit of this place in which we're in tonight. But Lord God, we're here tonight to do your business. And Lord God, this church, these folks in this place tonight are seeking to have a revival in their life. And Lord, I know that no matter how hard I try, no matter what I do up here, that I cannot bring that revival to these wonderful people. But I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you can. I know through the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you can enter into this place, that you can enter into these hearts. You can bring out to us, Lord, the things that are in our life that are hindering us from experiencing revival. So tonight, Lord, as we talk about the promise of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord God, I pray that you would just do that in our lives. That, Father, you would touch each and every one of us. Father, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, Lord God, you would begin to anoint in us a reawakening, Father, a spiritual awakening that would be contagious, that would spread throughout this congregation, that would spread throughout this community, that could spread throughout this state and this nation and this world, Father. Lord God, we know that you have the power to do that. So tonight we're claiming it. We're claiming it in your Son's most precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Within the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, from the Garden of Eden right on up till today, we see the presence of God dwelling with His people. Now, it's different the way it's happened through the history. In the early days in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus or God was walking with Adam and Eve, it was a personal walk. I can't find anything in the Scripture that tells me or will make me believe any otherwise than in the garden, they were in paradise, and everything was perfect. And by perfect, I mean they got to walk with the Creator of the universe, the one who spoke the stars into existence, the one who spoke the fish into existence, the one who put the planets in the air. He done it all. And day in and day out, Adam and Eve got the walk in the coolness of the garden with the Creator of it all. Paradise. Perfection. In other words, it gets no better than what they had it. He was in the presence. He was in their midst. And we know that because we know that when they fail, Jesus calls out for them. God calls out for them and says, "Where are you?" So He was walking with them. He was looking for them. He was talking with them day in and day out. After the fall in the garden, as we move forward, we see God being in the very presence of other men. And Moses, we've seen Him in the presence of the burning bush. And in the life of Israel, we've seen Him in the, as we find recorded in Exodus 13, 21, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We see His presence. In the New Testament, we see His presence in Christ as He walked with His disciples and taught them the very words of the Father. In John 17, 8, it says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." For 3.5 years, Jesus walked side by side with His disciples every day. Have you ever done the math on that? 3.5 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in an hour. Have you ever just figured up how much time that Jesus spent with His disciples, in the presence of His disciples? And then after Christ's death and burial and resurrection, He promised you and I something very special. It wasn't just a promise of salvation. It wasn't just a gift of salvation that He promised us, but He promised us that His very presence would continue to be with us, but only this time it would be the third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians, Paul is very much so talking about this very presence. It says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." In other words, we were told that by Christ, by the word of truth, through the scriptures, that we would receive this promise of a comforter, of another person that would come, which is a Holy Ghost, and that the Father would send him just like he had sent Jesus. We're told that it was through this word of truth, through the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. In other words, each and every one of us are sealed with this promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sealing means it is this Holy Spirit that keeps us secure in our salvation. And listen to me, folks. Me and you could not in any way, shape, form, or fashion live out our salvation without the promise of the Holy Spirit. If God had just given us the very fact of salvation, that if we believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, that if He died on the cross, that He rose again on the third day, if that was all that we had, and He had not left us the Comforter, the Healer, the promise of the Holy Spirit, you and I could never make it on this journey. Never. He is the one that speaks to our hearts. He is the one that controls our tongue. He is the one that gives us the fruits of the Spirit. He is the one that gives us the gifts of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that sustains you, that carries you, that puts you on the path that you need to be on to carry out the gospel task which has been put before you. It's the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing that scares me or worries me to death. I don't know how to put it. Where is the Holy Spirit at within the church today? I'll tell you the honest to God's truth. Within most churches, when you go to speaking about the Holy Spirit, people get kind of freaky. They think you're talking about some crazy kind of stuff. Listen to me, folks. I walk with the Holy Spirit every day. The Scripture says that I was sealed. Did you hear what I just said? I was sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And not only was I sealed with that promise, but I'm also told in this passage of Scripture that He is the guarantee of my inheritance. You know what inheritance that is, right? Did you know that you were joint heirs with Jesus? Y'all didn't get that. You are joint heirs with Jesus. And everything, in other words, everything that is in the kingdom of God, everything that is in heaven, everything that God has prepared for His Son, He has prepared for you. You will be joint heirs of that kingdom. He's the guarantee of my inheritance. In other words, without Him being in my life, without Him walking with me daily, without the promised sealing of the Holy Spirit, I could not be guaranteed that inheritance. He is what guarantees that for me. It says that He's our guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what purchased possession? You know who that is? That's you. That's me. To the praise of His glory. With that introduction, I want to ask two questions. I'm not going to be long nor boring tonight, I hope. What I do hope is that when we leave this place, that all of us will have been able to understand what this awesome promise of the Holy Spirit means to each and every one of us. I believe that the reason that we don't experience revival is because we do not tap into the very power that was promised to us in Acts 1:8. I believe that. God promised us that we would have this power. He promised us in Matthew 28 that we would have this power. He promised us that we would be sealed with the guarantee of this holy promise, and that for each and every one of us, we need to ask two questions this morning. Is the Holy Spirit present in our personal lives, in our corporate lives. In other words, is our Christian walk being something that is being led by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we doing it just going through a bunch of motions, rituals, the way we've just done things for years? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to really and truly guide us in everything that we do, both personally and corporately? So, first thing to figure out is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is to guide. It's really simple. It is to guide. How many of you feel like you wake up some mornings and you don't know whether to go left or go right? Yeah, I do about every morning. Tammy does, because I keep her awake snoring all night long. Life can be that way. It can be exhausting. It can be confusing. It can be all kinds of things. And it especially is going to be that way when you're trying to guide your own life. When you're trying to do things on your terms and in your ways, and some of you are sitting here saying, Richard, I've done it that way my whole life and I've turned out pretty good. Well, you might want to ask somebody else about that. Because I can't find anybody without the Holy Spirit that will ever find the joy and the peace of their salvation like you will when you surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit. He's a guide. The way that He guides us through the Scriptures, through this Word right here, through the very Word of God that we spoke about last night, of being the infallible, inerrant Word of God, He guides us through this. Do you know, and I think I mentioned this last night, and I can't remember what the percentage was. It was astronomical, but they done a poll, and some 75% of claiming Christians said that they never opened their Bible but on Sunday mornings. That was in a Gallup poll that I read. That's crazy. So we've got this guaranteed, sealed promise in the Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us, and He uses the Scripture to do so, but we never tap into the Scripture, so we never know where He's guiding us. So we're running around aimlessly, folks. It's the reason our spiritual life is such a wreck, because we're not looking to the One that gives us the Spirit to be able to continue our spiritual journey. That's the reason we can't have a spiritual awakening. We're not tapping in to the Holy Spirit. The second thing that He guides us through, or guides us with, is through prayer. I am married, without a doubt, to one of the godliest, prayingest women that I've ever met. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is her prayer life that has kept my ministry filled with fire. I've watched her pray. She started a prayer ministry, Mr. Steve, how many years ago? How long ago was it? 10 years ago. Our association was kind of at that point in time, we had a bunch of churches in trouble. Didn't have anybody that was cooperating with one another. Just we didn't. Every church was on for itself. We had a director of missions that was a good guy, but he was new, just coming onto the job. And so this lady here, and I'm gonna brag on her. Is that okay? Y'all all right with that? Yeah. She gets in her heart that God's leading her to begin to pray for the churches of the Eastern Baptist Association. So for 10 years now, every other Saturday, her and a group of other ladies go to the churches within the association and they prayer walk them. They pray inside the church. They walk the grounds of the church. They do 3 to 4 churches every Saturday. They've been doing it for 10 years. How many prayer walks is that, Suge? You reported it the other night.
About 1,000.
Okay, a bunch. Here's what we've seen. In Wallace, North Carolina, Poston Baptist Church, as they begin this prayer journey, had gotten to such to the point that they were not able to even meet in their sanctuary. There was the front door was plywooded up with a sign on it that said, "Cannot pay the bills. We're meeting in the fellowship hall." This team began to pray over that church and pray over that church and pray over that church. The plywood come down. God called them a new minister. For homecoming this past Sunday, they had 285 people there. They're baptizing people left and right. Peace Baptist Church, little old country church that sits in the middle of a little place called Calypso, North Carolina. If you blink, you will definitely miss it. Struggling. Their pastor got involved with this prayer team, and man, the things have changed. I mean, just testimony after testimony after testimony of how prayer had changed the very fabric of the churches and even the fabric of our association. Would you agree, Brother Steve? We sat there and watched it happen. It's through prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to guide and prayer to guide. Man, if you don't never talk to the one that has the power, how will you ever figure out how to use the power? Sometimes we are so lackadaisical in our prayer life. So lackadaisical. I told you last night, my grandma had a war room before war room was ever made. And I watched her pray over our family and watched amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He guides us through the Scriptures. He guides us through prayer. He also guides us through natural experiences. I believe that with all of my heart. You say, "Now, Richard, you're getting into this supernatural, mythical stuff." Nah, I'm not. I'm really not. I believe if we'll get in our prayers, and we'll get in our Scriptures, that as we use life and as we do life and as we walk through the day, I believe that you will literally be able to see the hand of God directing you. With the doors that He opens, and the doors that He closes, with the people that He puts in your path and the people that He takes out of your path. I believe the Holy Spirit is in every bit of that. I believe that as you walk through, as He guides you, that He guides you in such a purpose, in such a way that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His hand was in it. Purpose of the Holy Spirit is a guide. The resources of the Spirit are these. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. You see, the things that the Holy Spirit gives us, He guides us, but He also gives us something. And I want to tell you something right here now. The gifts or the fruits of the Spirit are not optional. They're not optional. Now we're not talking about gifts of the Spirit. All of us have gifts. You know, that's something totally different. But the fruits of the Spirit are not optional. So if you're in this room today, and you call yourself a Christian, and you can't love other people, love is a fruit of the Spirit that is not optional. And if you can't find joy, joy is a fruit of the Spirit that is not optional. Well, what do you mean by that, Richard? Listen, would you agree with me that from the day of our salvation, that the Holy Spirit, the promise, the seal of our guarantee, comes to live with inside of our hearts? Would you agree with that?
Amen.
And if the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, there is one word I have a problem with. Patience. I know it says it's a fruit, but I have problems, Brother Steve, okay? God's working on me with that, okay? It's not optional. There you go. It's not optional. These are resources that the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to walk through this life and impact other people. They're resources that are limitless. They got all the power in the world. Man, listen, when you learn to love like Jesus loves, man, we can change the world. When you learn to walk around with joy on your heart each and every day, no matter what the circumstances are, people will recognize and you can help change the world. When you have a peace that passes all understanding, no matter how the obstacle is, you can change the world. These fruits of the Spirit are things that are given to us, and they're in each and every one of us as Christians. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I have met some people who call themselves Christians that I've never seen the fruit of the Spirit in. Never seen them joyful. They'll hear them talk about people. There ain't no way they can love them. They wouldn't do a kind thing if they were paid to do a kind thing. I met these people. Remember I told you last night that I'm never going to judge your salvation, but I will be a fruit inspector? There it is. There's the fruit. And if you're walking around and you're born again by the blood of Christ and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit within your life, then something is wrong, folks. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I am saying this. Something is clouding your connection with the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you a good secret about what it is. Most of the time, it's sin. Most of the time, it's sin. Well, Richard, I don't remember doing anything. Oh, yeah, you were hateful to that person at McDonald's the other day. They got your order wrong. You got mad at them. Went back in and throwed the bag in their face. And say, Richard, that ain't in the Bible. I can't find that as a sin. Oh, yeah, it is. It's about how you treat people. It's how you love people. You know that guy that cuts you off on the intersection? You got a few choice words to say to him? Now, he don't know what you said because you were in another car, but guess what? Jesus knows what you said, amen? One of the sweetest ladies I ever remember, Miss Maggie Carter, she's got a saying. She always looks at you and says, Richard, Jesus knows. And he does. And he knows whether the fruit of the Spirit's in your life or not. And folks, if the fruit of the Spirit is not in your life, then you may not have been sealed with the guaranteed promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you may not have been saved. You may have had a religious experience. You may have had something. But I want to tell you something, folks. When Jesus gets a hold of you, He's going to change you. You can't help but to love people. Let me tell you something. I would have never, me and Tammy neither one. Tammy has went to Haiti. I wasn't with her on this trip. She had to go to Haiti when I was experiencing my liver cancer, when I was going through liver cancer back in 2013. And she went to Haiti. And she slept on the floor of those people that at one time she wouldn't even say she liked, much less loved. And now every day of our life we work to serve those people. Why? Because they're God's children. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Folks, they're not optional. When you walk through the doors of God's house, you need to have them on. When you get up in the morning and you go to work, you need to have them on. You need to have them on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even patience. It's not optional. But not only does He give us a resource of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, but He also gives us the resource of the gifts of the Spirit. And I want you to understand something. There's not a person man, woman, child that's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ that doesn't have at least one spiritual gift. At least one. Now, we don't all have the same one. Not all of us are called to be preachers, okay? Not all of us are called to be teachers. Some of us are called to be encouragers. There's a plethora of things that are covered under that fruits of the or gifts of the Spirit. But I can promise you, each and every one of us have it. And in order to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be using it. This is where it comes in together corporately. Listen to what I'm saying. We can, the fruits of the Spirit is an individual thing. We should all have that. But the gifts of the Spirit is what makes us the body of Christ. It's what binds us together and ties us together so that the hand knows what the feet are doing and the ears know what the eyes are doing. It is that gift that God's given each and every one of us to be able to use for the work of His kingdom that makes the body of Christ be what the body of Christ should be. If one of you is not using your gift, then guess what? The whole rest of the body is hurting. That's what the Scripture says. That's not me. That's Scripture. And all of us need to be using our gift. Here's when I found out about the gifts, the spiritual gifts. I always wondered what mine was. Didn't know. I think I've got it figured out now. Maybe. I don't know, Steve. But it was in my journey of being discipled. That's when I figured it out. And I didn't even know I was being discipled. You know when I figured that out, Steve, when we begin to meet about that? But when I look back in my life, I thought about every person that along the journey of my life as a Christian that has come along and the different gifts that they had and the different ways that they used their gifts to impact and influence my life. So the first person that come along in my life was Frankie Carter. Frankie Carter was a man that had no shame in sharing the gospel. He would tell a dead tree the gospel, and I believed that it would come alive again. I believe. He didn't have any shame in it. He was the evangelism part of it. That was his gift, to evangelize and to share the gospel. That was his gift. And he's the one, he was my boss man, he invited me to church. Every Friday when I got my paycheck, he would invite me to church, and I didn't want to have anything to do for it. October the 4th of 1994, I fell 20 foot off of the top of a steel building, landed on my face, face first, died twice on the way to the hospital. When I woke up the next morning, it was Frankie Carter sitting beside my bed, crying and weeping, and I said, "What is wrong?" He said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." I said, "Frankie, the accident was not your fault." He said, "I'm not worried about the accident." He said, "I am sorry. I have been inviting you to church when what I should have been doing was telling you about Jesus." So then that was the first gift that was used in my life. The second gift was my pastor, Jimmy Flowers. He had the gift of preaching, and I, the morning that he preached from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for him." That was the morning that everything changed. And it was every sermon after that, he used his gift to influence my life. And then it was Gerald Stansel that I talked about earlier. He was an encourager. He was the guy that would get you involved in something, and that was a gift. And then along come men like Kenneth Benton, who was another pastor who just walked along beside of me, and when I was getting into the ministry early, would use me and allow me to preach and would get me preaching invitations. And then there was Paul Langston. And then there was Steve Grissom. And there was Dan Sellers. And listen, the list goes on and on and on. And you know what I've realized about each and every one of those men? Each one of them had a different gift that they poured into my life. You see, when we're discipling people, when we as a church, when we see somebody come down the altar and they kneel before Steve and they pray and ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior, from that day forward, it takes the gifts of the Spirit from each and every person in the congregation to keep that one soul on the right track. That's what disciple making is about. Disciple making uses the gifts of the Spirit to fulfill that task. So we've talked about the guide of the Holy Spirit, talked about the resources of the Holy Spirit. How about the power of the Holy Spirit? John 14, 12 through 13 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name that I will do, the Father will be, may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Man, what would have happened to the 12, 11, maybe even I could use the number 120 because that was what was in the upper room that day when the Holy Spirit fell on that place. What would have happened if they'd have denied the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what would have happened. There'd been no church. We wouldn't be here today. Man, those guys had walked with Jesus. They had messed up. You know, Peter was old loudmouth, stuck his foot in his mouth every time you turned around. One of the greatest stories I love in the Bible comes out of John chapter 21. When Peter goes back fishing. Y'all know the story? Oh, yeah, he goes back. You know, he says, looks at all of his buddies, and they're sad and brokenhearted. Jesus is gone. And so he tells the guys, "Well, I'm going back fishing." And they do. They go back fishing. They're out on the ocean. They ain't catching nothing. They look up on the seashore up there, and there's a man up there, and they're not really sure who he is at this point in time. And he tells them to do what? To throw their nets on the other side. Now listen, how many times you got to be told something before you're going to do it right? Now hadn't Jesus already told them this one time? The first time they ever met him? When old Peter realized that was Jesus sitting up there, he jumps out of that boat, gets up there. Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" That day, Peter got it. Now, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit that day. The Holy Spirit didn't come until the upper room. But Peter got it. And he was in that upper room the day the power of the Holy Spirit fell on him. And you know what he done after that? He preached a message that thousands come to know Christ. Y'all, I want to tell you something. The same Holy Spirit that was in those few disciples at the beginning of all of this is the same power that's in you and I. The same power. We just got to be bold. We got to be courageous. We got to be willing. That's all these guys were. But we're not. We don't want to tap into it because really we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We really don't. I can be in a room of pastors and the topic of the Holy Spirit come up and some of them will want to change that topic because we don't understand it. We don't know how to handle it. Listen, it's not for us to understand. It's not for us to handle. It's for us to surrender to. It's evident by the Scriptures that God has clearly promised the Holy Spirit and all that comes with His presence. So, why is the church not displaying this power? Why is this power not present in your individual life? Folks, when I ask these questions, I'm in it, okay? I'm not ashamed. I ask the same questions about myself. Why is it that there's times in my life that the power of the Holy Spirit is not, it's not there? And listen, every time I'll turn around and I ask that question and I begin to examine myself, it's not because the Spirit's left me. It's not because Jesus is something different. It's not because His power isn't great. It's always got to do with me, okay? Please understand that. Maybe my study life isn't good enough. Maybe my prayer life isn't good enough. Maybe there's something, an unconfessed sin that's going on in my life that I've not brought to Jesus. There's something that's hindering me from tapping into the power. The Bible gives us those things that hinders that. Do y'all know that? Ephesians 4:30 speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to sin against the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to live a life that is controlled by sin or having unconfessed sin in your life. When we're living that life and we do not lay that before the Holy Spirit, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Has you ever had a child that grieved you? Huh? Hard-headed? We got one particular. He's just like his daddy, bless his heart. Looks like me. If you ever seen him, if you see him around somewhere, you'll say, that's Richard Weeks' son. Hard-headed. Tell him to do something, he does just the opposite. That's kind of what we do with the Holy Spirit, folks. We're hard-headed. We grieve them. I've not told y'all anything this night that you ain't already heard before. I've not told given you any extra bonus points tonight that you didn't already have. You've heard all of this stuff before. But we're hard-headed and we won't tap into it. We constantly had rather live a life where we grieve the Holy Spirit. There's another word. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we quench the Holy Spirit. We don't rely on the power of. Give you a situation. You're uptown. A stranger comes up. You meet, you speak. The Holy Spirit gives you the unction to share the gospel. And you don't do it. Guess what you've just done? You've quenched the Holy Spirit. It's time for teachers to be nominated within the church. Nominating committee comes to you and says, listen, we'd love for you to come and teach one of our Sunday school classes. And you say, ah, can't do that. That's not one of my gifts. Now, here's what I say to that. If that nominating committee has been appointed by the church and they've prayed up and they've done everything that they're supposed to, and the Lord puts their heart, puts your name on their heart, and they come to you, and you say no, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. There's somebody in here right now that God's dealing with about getting involved in missions. And you got 14,072 excuses why you can't get involved in missions. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, folks. And as He guides us, whether it be through Scripture, through prayer, through natural experiences, as He guides us, every time that we don't follow through with His guiding, we quench Him. That's called a sin of omission. We have two types of sins in our life. We have the sin of commission, and then we have the sin of omission. Quenching the Holy Spirit is a sin of omission. And here's the last one, and I'm done. It's the worst one of all. Kind of sounds like the second one, but it's totally different. This really doesn't apply to born-again believers. This applies to someone who may be here tonight that's lost. It's called denying the Holy Spirit. Folks, there's only one unforgivable sin in all of Scripture. And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that has to do when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about the gospel message and the salvation of your life. And you deny that Holy Spirit the right to be within your heart. I've watched people do it. I've watched them. I've watched people do it to the point that I believe they said no to God their last time. I worked with a guy for several years back when I was a bivocational pastor. We rode together every day to work. 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, we were in the same truck. And I shared with him and I shared with him and I shared with him. There were some days that he listened. There were some days that he was hostile. And there were some days he just turned the radio up. And there was one particular day that some things were going on in his life. And man, I sharing the gospel with him again, I never quit. And he, in such a violent acting way, said a no that you knew was an eternal no. You knew it. There was no doubt. I mean, it was just the anger that was in his voice. It wasn't long after that he left working with us. He's never since had anything but miserable in his life. Children's sons in prison, sick. You know, the Scripture says something about that, folks. I believe he said an eternal no. You're saying, Richard, you mean that God, if he asked God to save him now, he wouldn't save him? Yes, he would. But there comes a point in time, and Romans chapter 1 tells us this, there comes a point in time when sin has so engrossed our life that God will turn us over to a reprobate mind, that we cannot know the difference between right and wrong. And I believe there is a point in time that man can say no to the point that God will not allow that Holy Spirit to work on him again. I believe that happens. I don't know how you feel about the tribulation period. I don't know if you believe in pre-tribulation or however that stuff works. I don't really know. I think that he's coming to get us and we're going home to with him. That's what I think. But after the period of tribulation, those that are left behind, that's the kind of mind, they will not have the Holy Spirit here to deal with them. God will take that spirit away. The unforgivable sin is the denying of the Holy Spirit. God has given the Holy Spirit so much of a responsibility. He says that if you continue to deny Him, I will take Him away from you. In all seriousness tonight, if you're saved, there's nothing I can say or do to take that salvation away from you. You're sealed to the day of redemption as we read the Scriptures tonight. But folks, if there's by chance that there's one of you in this place tonight who's not 100% sure, I'm not talking about 99.9. I'm talking about you know that you know that you know. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight. Please do not deny Him the right to enter your life and be your God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the opportunity You've given us to stand before this Your people again. Lord God, we pray that as this word has been delivered, and Lord God, it will not return to void, Father. And it's my prayer tonight, if there is someone here tonight, Father, that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that salvation would be theirs tonight. And all this we pray in Your Son's most precious and holy name, that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.